Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at New Covenant Presbyterian Church. A special welcome to all of you that are here in person. Also to those of you listening on the radio, we welcome you. And to those that will be listening later on the recording, a special welcome also. With Holy Week behind us, we're now actually going back to the series that we've been working on, Minor Prophets and Major Problems. And if you remember, we were about to begin the book of Amos. We had made it to the book of Amos, but we had not started it yet, and so we're beginning that today. And so just as a reminder, since it's been a little while since we've looked at this, sort of the overarching theme that we're looking at is we consider the Minor Prophets not just in their individual books, but indeed as sort of a collective whole, how the minor prophets have this drumbeat or heartbeat of sin and punishment and restoration, how they announce the sins of the people, they declare the punishment that's coming from God, but they also proclaim the way of restoration. And we've talked a little bit how these first few books, they sort of major on the sin theme, but indeed all of those themes are found throughout them. And indeed, Amos is a wonderful, wonderful example of that. It's found in what we sort of consider the sin portion of the minor prophets, but yet in that we definitely see God's punishment on sin, but we also see the glorious news of restoration. And so we're going to begin this morning, kind of like we've begun with the other books, by setting the scene in the book of Amos. And we're going to do actually a little bit of a character study, which is why if you look in the bulletin there, we're not just looking at sort of the first chapter of Amos, but we're going to bounce over to that seventh chapter. And so I'm actually going to sort of table our conversation about the prophet himself. I normally tell you a little bit about the prophet that we know from Scripture, but he's a shepherd, as you can see from verse 1, and we're going to set that aside here for just a minute. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 here, and then we'll go over to chapter 7, and then we'll read that portion, and then we'll pray. So with that, if you'll turn to Amos chapter 1, verse 1 with me. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "The word of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, 'The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers.'" And then if you'll turn with me over to chapter 7, and we'll begin there in verse 10. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land.' And Amaziah said to Amos, 'O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom.' And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. And your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, and you yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.'" This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you show us amazing things from it, that you form us and shape us by it. Now, God, I pray that you would help your people to receive your word as you would have it received, and that you would help me to preach it as you would have it preached. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So as I told you, we're looking at the book of Amos, and first a little bit of background. As we saw over there in verse 1, he's a shepherd. You've gotten kind of used to me saying, well, here's kind of the general time frame, and Amos is a little bit strange. And I say a little bit strange, it's a lot of bit strange in a lot of different ways. Amos is that rare book that we actually have a really good idea of the time frame. Back there in chapter 1, you saw it said that he prophesied, or he spoke, he preached during the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, which those two kings, we have a pretty decent idea of when they ruled and they reigned, which would give us sort of an overlapping time frame of 783 to 746 B.C. But even beyond that, Amos has this sort of this marker, this tell, where he says 2 years before the earthquake. And we're also aware from archaeology of an earthquake that occurred sometime in the 760s B.C. So kind of putting that together, of all the minor prophets, we have a really good idea of when it was that Amos preached. He's preaching sometime probably in the 760s, most likely in the, I'd say, the first half of that decade even. And I say that all to say he's actually a contemporary of someone we've already looked at. He's a contemporary of Hosea. They are both preaching in the northern kingdom, in Israel, at the same time. And just to also put it in context, the prophets Isaiah and Micah are preaching at the same time in Judah, or the southern kingdom. And so if Hosea and Amos are preaching to the same people, then the audience is the same, if you remember significantly way back when we talked about that. But he's speaking to northern Israel. He's speaking to the bulk of the tribes, but he's speaking in a time where they're militarily secure. He's speaking to a people that's economically successful, but they're morally corrupt. And indeed, you could even go so far as to say that they're spiritually dead. Amos preaches to a people that from the outside, it looks like everything is going well, but on the inside, they're rotten to the core. Now, the text of Amos, it's actually a lot simpler than the other books we've looked at. We looked at Hosea and we saw that it was sort of one long extended court case. We looked at Joel and saw how even though it was short, it had these sort of overlapping chapters that made it difficult to sort of determine what he was getting at there. But Amos is actually really convenient in this regard. The first six chapters unfold for us almost as a series of sermons in and of themselves, individual units that are linked without a doubt, but very distinct. And then the final few chapters are visions that God gives Amos. But even in this, they're still very, I'll say, simple so far as prophecy goes to determine what's going on with his visions. And so Amos divides very neatly. The first six chapters are words, if you will, or sermons. And then the last few chapters are visions. And it's placed here after the book of Joel, I think, for a particular reason. Even though Amos chronologically preaches before Joel, the book of Amos continues Joel's theme of the day of the Lord. It continues this idea that God will move on behalf of his people. He will move on behalf of his people indeed to judge, but also to save. And so one of the reasons that I wanted us to look at the first two verses over in chapter 1 there is if you see verse 2, it's sort of the theme for the whole book. If you look there, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Indeed, that's really what's going on in the whole book of Amos. It is the Lord's voice roaring. If you want to sort of, what's the question that drives Amos? What is it getting at? It's what voices or what voice are you listening to? What voices or what voice are you listening to? Will the people of Israel, of the northern kingdom, will they listen to the voice of Amos and hear the word of the Lord through him? Or will they listen to other voices? And so that's really what the prophet is getting at as he preaches through these sort of first six chapters, as he cries out to the people, as he sees these visions. It's this overarching idea of what voice will the people be listening to? And so the first thing that we're going to look at, and the reason I tabled our discussion of who Amos is I want us also to consider this idea of what voices are we listening to as we look at the book of Amos. And the first thing that we see is when we're listening to voices, the first question we should ask ourselves, are they authoritative? So as we consider what voices we listen to, are they authoritative? And we see a few important things from the nature of Amos's call here. And we'll sort of, flip back and forth between chapter 1 and chapter 7 there. We see in chapter 1 that Amos is a shepherd and that he's from Tekoa. And you're forgiven if you have absolutely no idea where Tekoa is. The only important thing for us really to understand from that is that Amos is from the southern kingdom. He's from Judah. And Tekoa is in the southern kingdom. It is an area known for shepherding, right, for raising sheep, but it's also a military installation there, that there's a military garrison there. And this is the area that he is at least working in and more than likely from. And the reason we're including this little snippet from chapter 7 is it's really about the only, I guess, biographical information in the book beyond that first verse. The first verse gives us the when. It tells us a little bit that he's a shepherd, but actually chapter 7 is where we get the bulk of the information about who is Amos. And we see here, if you'll look with me, verses 14 and 15. Now, Amos is giving an answer to someone, and we'll discuss that here in a second. But he tells us some important things. He says, "I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" We get sort of a threefold denial from Amos, if you will. And it could be translated, "I was no," in the past tense, or even "I am no." It's one of those wonderful things about Hebrew that you don't actually have to include a verb in there. He actually just says, "not a prophet, not a prophet's son." And so it could be past tense or present tense, but the importance there is not really on the tense of what he's getting at, but he's telling us a little bit about what he used to do prior to coming to Israel, prior to answering this call from the Lord. He was a shepherd. And a lot of times when people preach the book of Amos, they get this idea that he is a poor shepherd or an illiterate shepherd, and they sort of lean into that. And unfortunately, the text really doesn't indicate that. Just as in many jobs, there's different, I guess, levels, if you will. Amos isn't just a shepherd. And depending on your translation, you may have something like sheep herder. You may have herdsman even potentially there. He was probably some type of specialized breeder of sheep, that indeed he was responsible for the lineage of the flocks, if you will. And the fact that he's a dresser of sycamore figs probably indicates that in relation to that shepherding role, he was also tending to sycamore figs to feed the sheep. Now, why is that all important? Interestingly, in Tekoa, the place where you tend sheep and the place where you grow sycamores, it's not the same place. In reality, Amos is most likely not simply a poor shepherd, but actually he would be in charge of the flocks and the other shepherds underneath him, that indeed he would have had to have traveled around both in his role as a sheep breeder or herdsman and in his job attending to the sycamore figs. And so more than likely, it's not a case that he is a poor, illiterate shepherd or anything like that. And we can't go much beyond that, but that's his role there. And he brings that up in counterpoint to what he is doing now, which is proclaiming the word of the Lord to Israel. He just simply says here that the Lord took him from among the flocks, he called him, and he gave him the word to speak to Israel. And like I said, usually the points made here, people will try and say, well, you know, education's bad. Look at Amos. Be an Amos. You don't have to go to school or anything else to proclaim the word of the Lord. And there's some validity to that. I'm not denying God's power to call who he will even. But I think, unfortunately, it actually misses Amos's point, which is really the important thing here in the book. Amos is not trying to call attention per se to his education or lack thereof. Amos is trying to call attention to the source of his authority. In other words, his voice has been proclaiming something to Israel. And he's telling the people, who is it that you are listening to? As a matter of fact, he's kind of indicating, yeah, normally, someone in my position, someone who does this, you wouldn't normally listen to them. Normally, being a herdsman is not sort of the first job that you get on the way to becoming a prophet in Israel. But he's saying, that is my case. And the reason that you should listen to me is because the only one with the authority to actually call me to this has called me, has given me his word, and told me to go and speak to Israel. He's calling attention to the source of his authority. And that's sort of the first application of this today. And it's, I'll say broadly, sort of even a non-religious application here. We live in a world where we hear many voices all the time. They come to us through our cell phones, through television, through radio, through books, through magazines, through newspapers, through other people. You are going to be bombarded constantly by voices. Are the voices that you're listening to, are they authoritative? Are the voices that you're listening to knowledgeable? Do they speak with good intention? And here's something that it will be a struggle for us to reconcile as we move through the book of Amos. Amos speaks to the people of Israel with good intentions. Even down here as he speaks to Amaziah, his intentions for Amaziah and his family are not ill. And we'll discuss that more here in just a second. But Amos is speaking from a place of love to the people of Israel, even though he's bringing them a hard word, even though he's bringing them a message that I would say, indeed, many of them would not want to hear. And so it's instructive to us, we should reflect on that as we sort through all the voices that we hear, as we sort through the myriad of people screaming at us to believe this or don't believe this. Are the voices we're listening to authoritative? Do they have the knowledge and the good intention to speak to us in such a way that we should listen to them? And so that's sort of the first application there. The second one really relates to as we consider the church itself. Because neither Amos's education or his lack of education was any substitute for his authority. I'm not standing up here before you as a pastor because I've been to seminary. Going to seminary doesn't actually make you a pastor. As a matter of fact, I was in seminary with guys with no intention of going into, I'll say, professional ministry, even though I kind of dislike the term, but that's not where they were headed. They were planning to go into education or a variety of other things. That indeed, it's not education that makes you a pastor. It's also not sort of a warm, fuzzy feeling in your stomach that makes you a pastor. Just because you feel like you're called to ministry, that's not what actually does it. It's not even a church looking at you and going, okay, you're going to be a pastor now. But in fact, it is the calling of God upon your life. Paul actually reflects on this in 1 Corinthians 9:16, where he says this, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Like Amos, like the other minor prophets that we're going to look at, or the major prophets, or a host of other people throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the authority to speak God's word comes not from your education, not from your lack of education, not from a feeling, or not from a church body, but rather it comes from the Lord himself, who calls, who commissions, who gathers people from their flocks and their fields. Because I just remind you, there were probably many shepherds in Tekoa, but only one of them was actually called to go to Israel. Only one of them was called to speak to God's people in Israel about their sins. And so we see this sort of specific application to ministry, but also there's a general application for all of us. And it's something we talked about last week. And you know, normally when we go to the Great Commission, we kind of use it as a bludgeon. Most pastors, we get out the Great Commission and then we beat the sheep with it. And we're like, you need to go out. You need to go share the gospel with people. Because look, he's told you to. He's told you to. He's told you to. Go do it. And that's usually how it gets used. But there's another side to that. It's not really just a bludgeon. And really, it shouldn't ever be a bludgeon. Why is it okay for me to tell you, go share the gospel? Go from your flocks and fields, as it were, whatever that job may be. Why is it that you should be sharing the gospel with people that you meet, that you encounter, that you talk to, people in the grocery store or at your job or other things? What authority do you have to speak the gospel to other people? And that's really the power as we talk about the Great Commission, as we looked at last week from the version in Luke, or as we go to Matthew or any other place. We're commissioned. We're called, like Amos, in a different way. I'm not saying that everyone here should be standing in a pulpit preaching every Sunday, but indeed, every Christian, everyone who's called by the name of Christ, has been commissioned to go and to speak the good news to those around them. That indeed, it's really a continuation we see of God's intention for Israel. That Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. That didn't mean that there weren't priests. those that were to actually offer the sacrifices, those that were to stand in the temple. But indeed, the entirety of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and a light to the nations. And that same mission continues for God's people today. He's called you, like Amos here, to go and, I'll say, to speak to my people, to speak to those in the world, that we, and as Peter makes this same point in 1 Peter 2, that we are a kingdom of priests. All of us, not just me standing up here in a pulpit, but all of us who are called by the name of Christ, who have placed our faith in him, he's called you to this same mission. And he's given you that authority to speak, even if you don't feel like he has. And again, it's stepping outside Scripture just a little bit. We're using our holy imagination, I would say. But I'm going to say that there was probably a moment in Amos's life where he thought about, I'm a shepherd. Why are you calling me? And indeed, I know many of us feel the same way. And you can just fill in the blank. I'm not well educated enough, or I'm not well versed enough. I haven't memorized enough scripture, or I haven't done X, Y, or Z, or I missed church, or I've done whatever. It doesn't matter. Whatever you might feel that makes you unqualified to share the gospel, the reality is that God has called you and commissioned you and given you that authority to speak. And so we should. But the reality is, wherever truth is spoken, there's going to be conflict. Just as with Amos, so too with us. And we actually see that conflict here in chapter 7 with this priest, and probably even high priest at Bethel would be a good way to put it too, Amaziah. This priest at this false center of worship, Bethel. And just to be clear, there's also a king of Judah named Amaziah. There's no relation between the two. But this priest, this illegitimate priest, he has the king of Israel's ear because he's able to write to him and to speak about Amos and to speak about what Amos was saying. And we see there in verses 10 and 11 in chapter 7 what he does. He accuses Amos of conspiring. He accuses Amos of fermenting some type of revolt, perhaps, against the king. And then he says, "For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from the land." And here's the thing. I want to give Amaziah enough credit. He actually speaks the truth. If you notice, Amos doesn't actually say, "Well, no, hold up, I never said that." That's actually exactly what Amos said. Those words, "Jeroboam shall die by the sword and Israel must go into exile away from the land," you can find them in the preceding six chapters. It is an honest critique of Amos that he has said this. But what Amaziah has done is he's taken what's true, Amos's words, to argue for something that's false, that Amos is trying to lead some type of revolt, that he's conspiring against the king. Amos isn't conspiring. He's not working with a group of people to overthrow the king of Israel. Amos is there as a messenger. He's there to announce the people's sin. He's there to announce the punishment that is coming, that indeed will come not too many decades from the time of Amos, and to announce the way of restoration. But the conflict that's set up here between the true word of Amos and Amaziah's false use of the truth, which is the trickiest thing about it. And we see even here that he's told Amos, go back to Judah where you can eat your bread. That's actually a euphemism or an idiom. What he's telling Amos to do is he's saying, quit working here and go work in Judah. He actually doesn't really have any problem with what Amos is saying as long as Amos will say the right thing to the wrong people. As long as Amos will go away from his little area, his little kingdom, if you will, as long as Amos will proclaim the right things to the wrong people, Amaziah doesn't care about him at all. He would prefer Amos's silence, but his distance will do just as well. And so it sets up this conflict. So it's not just, do the voices we listen to, are they authoritative? But indeed, whose truth will you believe? The people are in the position here, will they believe Amaziah or will they believe Amos? And what Amaziah has done here, as I said, he's sort of weaponized the truth. He's used half-truths to try and argue for what he wants, to build this false narrative that Amos is trying to overthrow the king. And I'll level with you, this sort of speaks to me in an uncomfortable way in our moment. I'd say that too many people, both Christians and non-Christians, they believe that the truth ceases to be important as soon as it makes them uncomfortable. That I only need to listen to the truth so long as I don't like, as long as I like it. And as soon as I like it, I can just dislike it, I can discard it. The spirit of Amaziah, if you will, I'd say rests pretty heavily upon the church at large. We have pastors now who will fleece congregations who can't afford it so that they can buy bigger buildings, or so they can buy airplanes, or so they can have huge salaries. That indeed, they are preaching the right thing, you could say, but to the wrong people, and laying burdens upon the backs of those that cannot bear it, because the spirit of Amaziah is upon them. We have those that will decry anyone who says that Christians have an obligation to help the poor. As a matter of fact, Scott Saul is a pastor in our own denomination, has received this sort of critique. He's written a book called Befriend that I'd actually recommend to all of you. It's a wonderful book. But in it, he says that a core part of what the church should be doing is helping out those who are poor. And for that word that comes from Scripture, indeed, you could even say comes from the book of Amos, as we'll see in the weeks to come, he's been called all sorts of names. He's been told that he hates those who actually have a job, because he's concerned about helping those who are impoverished. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of what he's been called. The church at large maligns those who seek justice. We understand that there are those that seek false justice. I'm not saying that doesn't occur. But over the last few years, as we've seen sort of the women within the church at large that have been calling out sexual abuses within the church, and the silencing that they have received, we malign those who seek justice. And there's too many pastors, I'll say, who look at their congregations, who need to hear a hard word like the word that Amos brings, but are too scared. And so they preach comfort to comfort to people that need to hear God's truth, which is not loving, which is not caring for them. It's the spirit of what Amaziah has here. That indeed, I'll use the truth when it's convenient, and I'll abandon it as soon as it's something that I don't want to hear. And we at large, we support this idea, and we trot out names for people. If I don't like them, they're a socialist, or they're a racist, or they're a misogynist, or a fundamentalist, or they're progressive, or they're too woke, or they're too conservative. We call people names rather than actually engaging with their arguments and their thoughts. My application for you here would just simply be this. If you're ever tempted to just simply call someone a name to try and end the argument, just don't. Think about it. When's the last time that you called someone a name and that ended well? When was the last time you called someone a name and that convinced them of anything? Indeed, folks, if someone is arguing something, whatever it might be, whether or not you agree with it, engage with their argument. Engage with the person behind the argument rather than simply resorting to name-calling. Rather than resorting to sort of weaponizing the truth to argue something that may be false, as Amaziah does here. Speak to their beliefs and their actions. Certainly stand for the truth. I'm not arguing we should abandon the truth, but we have to see the people behind the argument. And that's why I think Amos as a book is so important for us to look at. It's the kind of voice that we need to hear, even when we don't want to hear. That if you read the book of Amos and you're never challenged, you probably didn't read the book of Amos closely enough. That as we're going through the book of Amos, as we're going to look at the entirety of the book, there's going to be parts where you're rooting for Amos and you're saying, that's wonderful and I 100% agree with you. And then the very next verse you're going to be, well, Amos needs to be quiet because now he's meddling in my life. And that's just the way the book of Amos operates. It's sort of an equal opportunity unhappiness from everyone. Because if you can't find something in the book of Amos that convicts you, then you just really haven't read it closely enough. Because the truth should be read and it should be believed in all of its uncomfortable glory. And that's actually the final thing that we see here. We see that not a question for you. We've considered the voices that we're listening to. Are they authoritative? Are they true would be another way to put our second point there. But God's truth is devastating. And there's just no getting around that. The question that we read from the shorter catechism about the condition of sin and misery that fallen humanity fell into is brutal. It's a hard truth. The words of Amos from beginning to end, but even just in our passage today, he doesn't argue. He really does say that Jeroboam shall die by the sword and the people will go into exile. The word that he has for Amaziah and his family here at the end, it's a hard word. That doesn't make it not true, but it is a hard word. God's truth can and is devastating. And Amaziah actually says something about Amos that, again, is very true. He says that the land cannot bear Amos's words. That's one of his accusations against Amos. The land cannot bear his word. And he's 100% correct in that. Another way to put bear would be to sort of contain. It can't lift it up. It can't handle God's word. And the reality is that Amaziah is 100% correct in that. That it's going to be hard for national Israel to hear, that indeed, as we know from history, they won't turn and repent, that indeed they will be punished. God's word in that regard, it can't be borne, it can't be stopped, it can't be contained, because it is self-fulfilling. When God speaks, his word is true and his word is unstoppable, even when it is devastating. And there's no person individually or land or nation that has ever existed that can stand before the might of God's word. Amaziah might be a false priest and prophet here, but at least here in chapter 7, what he says, whether he intended to or not, is very, very true. And so how do we respond when people accuse us here of telling them a hard truth? I think, again, Amos's answer is instructive. When we're told to be silent, when we're told, say your true word somewhere else, or cease saying your true word, Amos's response there in 17 is just simply to keep speaking. To keep speaking the truth, even when we're told not to. Not to resort to name-calling, not to resort to ad hominem attacks or anything else, but indeed to keep speaking the truth, because it's not loving to withhold the truth from people. It would not have been loving for Amos to say, wow, God's word here to them is it's really difficult. It's really harsh. Maybe I'll sort of soft pedal it. I'll sugarcoat it, if you will. That wouldn't have been loving. It's not loving to withhold truth from those in error. And should we find ourselves on the other side of that equation? Because we all will. All of us at some point. Despite the fact that, yes, if we've called on the name of Christ, our sins are paid for, we all still have lingering sin within us. And we'll be on the other side of that equation where someone else will be telling us an uncomfortable truth about ourselves. It's dishonest and not loving on our part to shut our ears and say, because I don't want to hear it, it can't be true. So over the next few weeks, let's work through Amos. Let's listen together at what he has to say for us. And hopefully it'll make all of us across the board just a little bit, or maybe a lot of bit, uncomfortable. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that even in the hard parts, God, that you have brought your word to us to form us and shape us, to speak to us when we are in error, to commission us to carry your word to others. And so, God, I pray that as your people try and sort through the voices that we hear in our world, that you would help us to listen to authoritative voices, those with knowledge, those with good intention, that you would help us to be voices that have been called as you have called us to share the gospel, that we would be voices that are loving in our approach even when we tell people the hard truth of their fallenness, even when we tell people the hard reality of sin in their lives, even when we tell people the hard reality of what it means to be apart from Christ, to be separated from God, that you would help us to not resort to name-calling, to not resort to not looking at the person. God, that we would be gentle and loving even when the words that we speak are hard. Lord, help us to be like Amos. Help us to be like the other prophets. Help us to be like those who have shared the gospel for thousands of years, Lord. Help us to speak truth. And Lord, when the world tells your people to stop speaking the truth, when the world tells your people that they can speak their truth, but only within the confines of the church, that, Lord, you would make your people faithful to continue speaking, to speak the truth in love, to speak it with good intention, but, Lord, to cling to Christ, to cling to the message of the gospel and continue to speak that as you have called us from our places to go and to speak to your people. And, Lord, we ask all this in your holy and your precious name. Amen.